Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Some of us this morning may be fully aware of your goodness and your mercy and your intent to bring all things to work together for good in our lives. Others may be questioning that this morning. Others may be at odds with in and of themselves to see any good that you're doing around them, and certainly any future or hope that they may have for themselves, Lord. But we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would remind us of the truths that we may have forgotten or choose to disbelieve in. We pray that you just open up our eyes to your goodness, your holiness, your otherness, Lord, but remind us that you condescend to our level, Lord, that you come to meet us where we're at through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice and the blessing to be able to partake as a family this morning in that goodness which we inherit from him. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll read for you verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and say, and we'll stop there. Now, this is something that many of us may be familiar with. This particular text is the call and commission of Isaiah. And if you think about it, these few verses, although they describe such a momentous event in his life, probably only took as long as it took me to read that to happen. There's no reason for us to think that this went on for minutes or went on for an hour. It may have taken the few short seconds that I took to read this to you to take place. Certainly the content of it would lead us to no other conclusion. And interestingly, though this particular event, this few seconds in the presence of God, permanently affected Isaiah and his ministry for decades to come. You'd be hard-pressed to find in the Old Testament record any prophet which prophesied for a longer amount of time and was more committed to the cause of God than Isaiah. And yet we see his call and commission and utter life change happen in mere seconds. The presence of God is our topic this morning. The presence of God is what we see here appeared to Isaiah. The presence of God. What is it? What is the presence of God? What does it mean to be in the presence of God? And maybe even more critically and personally to ourselves, what does it mean for us to be in the presence of God? Have we seen the presence of God? Have we witnessed it? How would we answer the question if it were posed to us? Can we answer the question if it was posed to us? If we were in the presence of God, what would we experience? if we were in the presence of God, how would we feel and how would we respond? These are issues we'll consider this morning as we look at this text, the short text from Isaiah, where we see a man who came and was changed throughout by a few short seconds. And I want to take a look at some aspects of Isaiah's life that, through the course of these verses, changed. And I would hope that as we undertake this study this morning, that what we see here in this text, we can apply to our lives, to hold up the mirror of Scripture and see if we have indeed experienced God's presence, God's touch, perhaps where along this continuum of what Isaiah experienced is happening in our own lives, and to ask ourselves the critical question of, have I experienced the touch of God? Have I experienced His presence? And where has it left me? So the first thing I want to begin by examining is a holy vision. A holy vision. We need a holy vision in our lives. That's what Isaiah saw, a holy vision of one who was high and lifted up. Verse 1 again, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. High and lifted up. Now we see another king here mentioned, other than the king who we know as Yahweh or Jehovah. We see another king mentioned here, King Uzziah. King Uzziah. If you know anything about King Uzziah, he was a very interesting king in the history of Israel, where many kings chose to neglect God's laws, God's commands, and to walk contrary to. And we saw Uzziah was a man who, at the age of 16, became king and committed himself to the ways of the Lord. Uzziah ruled for 52 years. 52 years. Most of that time, he was utterly dedicated to putting God first in his life. Putting God first. Those that came before him and came after him had different stories, but Uzziah consistently had put God first. But tragically, towards the end of his life, he, in his pride of being a man that was greatly used by God and greatly put in a position of power by God, decided that he would do something that was outside of the realm of his authority. He took it upon himself to go and offer incense in the temple of God. Now, this was not something that he was supposed to do. Yet he stepped into God's temple offering incense, even though all the priests stood trying to oppose him, and he didn't get away with it. Although he offered his incense, God didn't receive it. In fact, as a consequence of his disobedience, he was struck with leprosy. So here's a king, a man of God that was in his service for decades, yet at the end, because of his pride, entered into what would be considered the presence of God in disobedience. And he was punished for it. Now, certainly there was redemption if Uzziah had faith in the Savior, which we have no reason to think otherwise. But this man was punished for it. And now we see Israel, in the year that Uzziah died, as a result of the leprosy which God struck him with, we see a nation that is in turmoil, a nation that is outright rejecting their God, walking disobediently, committing all sins, following foreign gods, turning their back on him, just like their leader did. And that is the year in which Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, where first Uzziah was Israel's king. We have a new king eclipsing him. Well, first there was a king who had authority only on the earth. We see now a king who has authority over all the earth, over all the heavens, over all space, over all time. Isaiah saw God sitting on the throne. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah became alive to the things of God. And this is where we need to start this discussion of a holy vision. Because for you to see God, for God to correctly reveal himself in your life, there needs to be the death of some things. There needs to be the death of some kings in your own life. What are these kings, you might ask? What kings? I have no kings in my life. I'm a free American. I live in a democratic society. I have no kings. We warred against the kings a couple centuries ago and won, right? There must be kings in your life. There must be other authorities in your life. Sometimes they're secret, though, aren't they? Sometimes we're serving them and they're becoming our gods and we have no idea what they are. They demand our service. They demand our time. They demand our allegiance. They demand our fealty to them, to swear to them, to obey them, to follow them, to serve them, to give things up for them. These might be people in our lives. People whom hold sway over us, who we give our loyalty, who we give our promises, who we give our heart's intentions when they have no true place in being there. These may be jobs that take us from our church. These may be jobs that offer us a ladder of escalation, right? Somewhere to climb to, somewhere to be honored by that God, somewhere where we can sacrifice things for that God and we'll be paid with monetary goodness and position and power. Perhaps your God is less respectable. Perhaps your God resides in a bottle or a pipe or in some illicit deal on a street corner or in some illicit bed with somebody. Perhaps those are your gods. But the truth is, if we haven't come to serve and see the Lord on the throne, we have other gods in our lives. We have Uzziahs. We serve them. We think he or they or her or it will serve us and bless us and lift us up and make us feel good. But these are weak masters, and they're cruel masters, and they're masters that will, in the end, never fulfill us, but will leave us depraved, leave us wanting, leave us desperate, leave us yearning for something else. Guys, you can chase these gods as far as you want and give them as much as possible and serve them until the dying breath in your body, but they will never fulfill you. And they will never care for you. Until we bring to death the Uzziahs in our lives, the kings that reign above us, we will never see the Lord and his kingship. They're deception, they're false. They're liars. But God is true. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Have you come to that point yet in your life? Have you declared your independence from your kings? Or rather, have you seen a greater king sitting upon a greater throne? That's where God wants to bring you. For you to see him on the throne. Not to be concerned with the affairs of this life or the affairs of your well-being, but to trust in a God who can keep you safe, a God who can protect you, a God who has things for you and has prepared a future. So Isaiah sees a new king, a greater king, the king. And we must see the same thing. We must see the king. Second thing we need is a holy mind. We need to have a holy vision, but we need to have a holy mind. We need to come to understanding of who God is and what he's doing. Verse 5 says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, the truth about God is when we see His place, when we rightly see His place in our lives, we're going to see our true place. When you see who God is, you will know who you are. And until then, I can tell you, you will be mystified by your experience here on this earth. You will latch on and serve the most random things, chase the craziest tales, push after the most insane things. But until you see God, you will not know your place. But when you see Him for who He is, you will see yourself for who you are. And the first thing that you will see yourself is for someone who is low. Someone who is low. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. Isaiah was low. Any vision of God, any true vision of God, you will see yourself as low. As low. So have you seen God? Well, I can tell you this. If you've seen Him, you know, because you feel yourself being brought low. God is high and lifted up. Isaiah is low. Now notice, what is the only thing that Isaiah can describe about God? It's a little strange because he doesn't say very much about Him. He sees God high and lifted up. And he sees these six-winged cherubim flying around, covering their face, covering their feet, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." He says more about the seraphim than about God Himself. The only thing he can say about God is this: I saw the train of His robe. The train of His robe was throughout the temple, the folds of the train of His robe. That's the only thing Isaiah can see because he's on his face. He's low before God, and God is high. Exodus 24:18. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under His feet as a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And we see this when people see a vision of God in the Old Testament, they have no words by which to describe it. What they see are His feet, or the train of His robe, or the pavement He's standing on. That's all they can see. That's all they can really take in. Because when you're before God, you're low. You're brought to a humble place. And I'm asking you, have you been there? And I'm not talking about humility as a result of the catastrophe that came upon your life, okay? Through choices you made or choices others have made or the general sin that exists in this world. Have you become low because you've seen God in His holiness, in His greatness? Perceived Him for who He was and seen yourself for who you really were. Do you remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? The thief on the cross who could do nothing but hold his hands out like this? Nailed to it just like Jesus was. One man ridiculed Jesus on one side. The other man said, "What are you talking about? This guy has done nothing. This guy has done nothing. We deserve what we got. We deserve to be killed. This man deserves nothing." That is a man who's seeing God for who He is, who's having a vision of God. He's brought low. He says he deserves death. What do you deserve before God? What do we deserve before God? So we're brought low in His presence. We know our place. We need a holy mind. We need to understand. Isaiah came into God's presence very conscious of Uzziah's sin, right? Uzziah had recently fallen, become leprous, eventually died. He was also very conscious of the people's sin around him. If you read the previous five chapters, you're going to see Isaiah pronouncing woes on the people. Okay? Woes on the covetous. Woes on the drunkards. Woes on the defiant. Woes on those who redefined God's word. Woes on the proud and on the judges. But now we see the prophet saying this: woe is me. Woe is me. Not you and you and you and this people group and this people group, but woe is me. He's pronouncing judgment on himself. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the truth is, when we see God, you only see yourself. You don't see people around you. When you see God, you think about yourself. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. I'll read this for you. Paul's saying, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Now, you could compare yourself and look better than the next person and say, I can, you know, look prettier than this next person, or I got a high-paying job and I'm more holy than this person, or I do more church service than this person, or I've been around longer than them, or I've been on more missions trips than them, and I don't swear. And you can do that all day long, but when you see God, your eyes are going to be focused on yourself. Your thoughts will be turned inward to woe is me. Have you been there? Have you been there? We lack our understanding in place because we haven't seen God in our lives. Now, the world is never going to agree with this. It's never going to encourage you to agree with this statement, woe is me. The world is going to say, hey, you're okay. You're fine. We'll get through this. You're not such a bad guy. You're right on with your views. I encourage you. I tolerate you. I promote you. The world is going to encourage those things. It's never going to encourage woe is me, but when we come to see God for who he is, woe is me, woe is us. Now notice what Isaiah does not do here. You might expect him to do a few things, but he doesn't do them. Does he make any promises to God here? Does Isaiah make any promises to God? We tend to do this. We've heard a sermon. We've come to a crisis in our life. We've been around the same mountain once again. Come to a realization of our own difficulties, our own incompetence, our own failures. And we make promises to God. Anyone ever done this? Make a promise to God. Hey, God, I'll never do this again. Lord, if you come through on this, I'll serve you in this way forever. I'll never walk out on you again. I'll give up my child for you. I'll give up my life for you. I'll go to Africa. I'll become a missionary. Whatever those things may be. We've all been there. But notice when Isaiah is truly in God's presence, he doesn't do that. He makes no promises to God. God could see through any of that. And notice God doesn't say anything to him yet. He doesn't make promises to God. He also doesn't do this. He doesn't dedicate himself to a rigorous program of service, prayer, discipline. He doesn't say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be there every Sunday. I'm going to serve twice as much. I'm going to read twice as much. I'm going to pray twice as much. I'm going to repent twice as much. He doesn't say any of those things. When we see God for who he is, we don't need to say any of those things. We recognize our place. We recognize our place. We say, woe is me. Woe is me. And this isn't the end of the story, so don't leave it there. Woe is me. Third thing I want to look at is a holy mouth. We need a holy vision. We need a holy mind to understand who God is and what he's doing, but we need a holy mouth. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had already taken from tongs with from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Has God touched your life? We see a holy coal brought from the altar before the God to purify Isaiah's mouth. And this was symbolic of something that was not just happening to his mouth, but to his life, right? He says, your guilt is taken away, and not just your lips have been changed. Your guilt has been taken away. So we see Isaiah coming before God, confessing who he is. Woe is me. I have nothing to offer you. In fact, I have a debt to you in my sin. And we see God through the seraphim bringing a hot coal to him, in cleansing him of his guilt, of his guilt. He's been touched by God. He's been given holy lips, symbolic of a holy life. And this is really where it all starts. There may be things that lead up to this point, but ultimately we all need to answer this question is have I been touched by God? Have I been given a holy mouth? James says that the mouth is going to speak all manner of wickedness, but if a man can steer his tongue, then he can steer his whole body. The tongue is symbolic of everything that's going on in your heart and mind. Jesus said, the mouth speaks of an overflow of the heart. Therefore, the things you say are going to be trumpeting what's on your heart. So the symbolic nature of his lips being purified are saying his life is purified. And has that happened to you? Have you come to that place in your life where you're saying, woe is me before God? You're seeing yourself as one who should be punished, one who is guilty before a holy God, and has he touched you? Have you come to that point where you're submitting to God, where you're receiving from him? Because that purification comes in the form of Jesus Christ, the one who died on our cross, on the cross for our sins, right? We know this. Can you think back to a moment or a season in your life where you turned, where you saw yourself for who you truly were? We call it repentance. Admitted your guilt before God. Admitted your inability to be your own God. Forsook the kings of your life, those who held sway over you, and submitted to the one and only God. This is when he purifies you, when your soul is from ever, from that point forward, holy before him, right before him, good before him. We need to be brought to this point. All of us do. We need to come to know him for who he is and for who we are and let him change us. A.W. Tozer said, we can never know who we are or what we are till we know at least something about who God is. We need to know something, but we also need to be touched by him. We need to be touched by him. So again, I ask you, has God touched your life with his purifying touch? Has God brought that proverbial coal via the seraphim to your lips? Can you think back to that time when he changed you, where he purified you, where you responded, woe is me? If you haven't got to that point, everything in your life is trying to bring you to that point. Everything God is trying to do around you and through the people who you're encountering and in the situations through which you walk, all of those things God is trying to bring you to this point. All those things are. The fact that you're here today is God trying to, in his grace, bring you to that point. The fact that you still got breath in your body is God extending grace to you to bring you to that point. And if you haven't been brought to that point, if you haven't seen your sin before God, responded to him out of his grace and his forgiveness through Jesus, his son, then there's really no point to go on in this message. Because the first three steps are for you. These first three steps are just for you. Have you seen God? Have you come to know who you are before him, and have you been touched by him? Those three steps are for you, and where we go from here really doesn't pertain to you until you've experienced the touch from God. Until you've seen him high and lifted up, witnessed him in his holiness, and been touched by him. But for those of you who have, let's move on. I want to consider what I'm just going to call holy feet, because I don't know how else to say it. We need to experience a sanctified sending. We need to experience God sending us out. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. So God here is seeking somebody. It's interesting, he doesn't say, hey Isaiah, I want you to go do these things for me. He simply says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You get this idea that maybe he's looking at Isaiah right in the face, or I don't know if there's eye contact trying to be avoided here or what, but that's not the sense we get from Isaiah, is it? He says, I'll go. There's no debate. There's no thought. There's no quantification. There's no training programs. There's no seminary. Okay, there's no years of service in the temple. There's no, hey, let me go deal with this family situation first. There's no, hey, let me take care of this career first. Let me get in a good spot. Let me take care of my family. Let me just deal with things. We'll get to retirement. I'll have time for this. He says, I'll go. I'll go. And this is the inevitable consequence of you truly seeing who you are before God, is you are sent by Him. I don't care who you are, if you've experienced the touch of God in your life, you are sent by Him. See, the truth is there's no lack of labor in the kingdom of God. There's no lack of things to do, and there's no lack of God specifically planning for your life a route by which you can minister for Him and bring pleasure to Him as your King. There's no lack of it. Matthew 9, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Ask God. Ask God. Isaiah would later say in chapter 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So we see Isaiah for on the order of 50 chapters live out this calling. So have you been sent? Or rather, maybe I ask it like this. Have you said, "Here I am"? Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Some of us, I fear, are waiting for someone to say, "Hey, Jeremy, hey, Adam, hey, Chelsea, can you do this? Will you do this?" And I don't disagree that there's certainly an element to that. But more important than that is the attitude of, "Here am I. I'm ready, Lord. I've seen You in Your holiness. You're my King. You've touched my lips, and I'm ready for service. I'm Yours. You're all I have. You're it. Here I am." Is that the cry of your heart this morning? "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am." Interestingly, if you look at Matthew, I just read that section where Jesus said, you know, laborers are few, but the harvest is plenty. If you look at that, He says, "Pray to the Lord of harvest that He may send laborers into His harvest." You know what the very next thing He does in that book is? He picks His 12 apostles after praying all night. Do you think maybe there were a couple apostles that heard him say that and said, "Yeah, send some laborers. Maybe send me. Here I am." Those two things are inextricably linked. And if you separate yourself from the labor of God and the call of God, you'll forever be separated from a service. We need this attitude like Isaiah had. We need to have holy feet. They need to be ready to go. They need to be ready to go. Are you ready to serve God? Are you saying, "Here am I. Lord, use me. Here I am. I've seen Your greatness. I experience Your greatness." I want to complete this by one more section. I'm just going to call it the continued holy presence, because as we said in the beginning, this whole circumstance between Isaiah and God probably lasted a few seconds. We have no intention to believe otherwise, no reason to believe otherwise. How did Isaiah continue to walk out his call for all those years? How did he do it? How should we do it? An interesting question to ask about these verses is, when you take a look at them, where was Isaiah when he got this call? I just want you to think about this for a minute. Where was he? Was he in the temple? Because it says that the train of the robe filled his temple. Was he seeing God manifested in the temple? Was he somehow seeing a heavenly temple? Was he seeing God only in heaven? Was there some sort of portal he was looking through? What was happening there in his life? What was this vision that he saw? Because it's kind of hard to tell when you read it. Now, on one hand, we can get very mystical about this and start talking about visions and dreams and things. But it appeared to me that Isaiah continued to live with this vision of God in his mind. Continued to live with the sense of God's presence in his life. For when he saw God in the temple or in the heavenly realm or wherever it was, he was on his knees before God. And this is something that's going to be indicative of your life if you're following God and aware of his presence. You're going to not just get low, but you're going to stay low with him. Wherever God's presence is, becomes holy. Wherever God's presence is, becomes holy. Do you remember Exodus, Moses, burning bush? What did God tell him when he approached the burning bush? Take off your sandals, because this is holy ground. Was it somehow super sanctified soil and peat moss? I don't know what that was. No. Because God's presence was there, that ground was made holy. And you're going to walk different on holy ground. You're going to walk low. You're going to walk in humility. You're going to walk with respect. You're going to walk listening. And you're going to walk with the heart that says, I see you high and lifted up. No matter what's happening here on this earth, I know you are in control. I know that no matter what's happening in my own life and the failures I experience, I know you've touched me. And I know that you have a job for me, that you've sent me out. Is the ground that you walk on holy, not because of yourself, but because of God's presence? Are you walking humbly? Are you walking justly? Are you communicating with God? Are you listening to him? Are you seeking him? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Your bodies become holy ground via the Holy Spirit. That means your body, your life, your tongue, your feet, your mind are set aside for the sanctity of God. You have been consecrated. You have been set apart for specific use by the Father. Do you know what that is? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to move on with God, to live out a life with God, we need this. We need an awareness of his holy presence. We need to cultivate that. We need to get vision. We need to behold him in his word. Luke 24:32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? Does your heart burn within you for the scriptures, desiring to see him made manifest in them? We need to be conformed or reformed in our thinking and doing. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. We need to be reformed. We need to be reshaped. This is a continual process. And lastly, do we hunger for God himself? Paul in Philippians said, all these things I did, I count as rubbish. All these things for the sake of knowing him. For the sake of knowing him. Do you want to know him? That's what he longs for. David said, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. Do you have that desire in you? If you do, Jesus said, blessed are the thirsty, for they shall see God, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall see God. Do you thirst for him? Because if you want to see him and know him and experience him and live out a holy life for him, thirst for him. Seek him. Know him. Be sent by him. Remain in him. Remain in him. God, thanks for your word this morning. Thanks for Isaiah's call here that we can just get a glimpse of what it was like for him to see you on your throne, Lord. Help us to see you there. Help us to know you as being the one on the throne. I pray for all of us here, Lord, if some of us haven't been touched by you, God, that you would continue your work in our lives, that you would continue to move the pieces around us, that we would come to the place of woe is me before you, Lord. That we can know our true place as we see your true place, Lord. And I pray that we're all sent. That we don't just live out our lives just seeking our own way and maybe seeking some new kings and seeking things that are ultimately going to just crumble, but that we seek to serve you, that we seek to know you in your word, in our hands and our feet, in our mouths and in our heart, Lord. Thanks for your presence in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.